I'd just like to announce that the newsletter is out, the May issue. We have it here in the racks. And the bulletin board has been changed. And the title this time is Satan, the New Father of Our Country. You know, I actually hesitated when God gave me that. I prayed about it. The Lord gave me that title. I thought, boy, that is going to hit people hard. Satan, the New Father of Our Country. And then I read in the book of John and the scriptures that God gave me, and I'm glad that he gave that to me. It's very appropriate. You see, in the last days, everything is being given over to the enemy as people develop these reprobate minds. And we are ambassadors for Christ. This earth is not, this present earth is not our home. Amen. We have our citizenship, and of course, a citizen is one that belongs to a city. And there's no city in this earth I want to belong to. But there is a city in heaven. Amen. And we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we don't fit in here. Have you noticed that? If you fit in this world, if you're comfortable here, of course, everybody seeks comfort, but if you're a true Christian, you'll never find comfort in the world, only in the Word of God. Amen. And knowing that you have been redeemed and called out and set free, so that even though we have to live in the midst of all of this crookedness and perverseness and all of the double dealing and all the lying and all the deceits and all these things going on, we never, ever, ever give our heart to it. Amen. We are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So says the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Once more, I would like to pray as we now go into Scripture. Father in heaven, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy many blessings. And now that we can go into thy word and study it, I pray that thou wouldst quicken us, O Lord, in our understanding. Give us ears to hear. Help us, O Lord, that thy word would be dear to us and powerfully working within us. O Lord, that thou wouldst use it to transform our lives, to quicken us and make us what we ought to be. Let thy name be praised. Let it be exalted and glorified and worshiped. O Lord, strengthen us now. Let the enemy be put to flight. Help us to understand that we can have complete victory in Jesus' name. And we thank thee for that understanding and for thy touch and for thy call. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was just going to announce also for anybody who happens to be able to make it, we are going to begin having services, Bible studies actually, in Pickett, right near Pickett, Wisconsin, over toward Oshkosh. And we're going to have those on the last Tuesday evening of every month. So if anybody wants to come along, the folks there said you're all welcome. There's about 20 people there. I have taught them before, and they want to start up these studies. And so I said, yeah, we'll do it. I really feel the Lord wants us to do that. So the last Tuesday of every month. And then, of course, we have the study at Joyce's house on Friday. What's the date on that? The 7th. Okay, it's generally the first or second Friday of the month. We're at Joyce's house, and I'm sure that everybody's welcome there, too. Anybody who wants to come. So mark that on your, make a mental note of it or mark it down, whatever works out the best for you. Some people think so hard they don't have to take notes. Did you know that? So anyway, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Also, keep me in prayer tomorrow night. I'm going to be going to do battle with a witch in Green Bay. And it's the day before Beltane Eve. This woman is very heavily into witchcraft. She even tried to sacrifice her own daughter. The police caught her in time. The grandparents of the child, who's little three-and-a-half-year-old girl, have custody of her, but social services wants to give the child back to the mother who is living with a lesbian. And they plan to go to Milwaukee and join a coven network there. And there's great concern that she may try to sacrifice her child again and succeed. So the parents of this witch have asked me to come and try to talk to her. And I'm going to do that tomorrow night. I should be arriving there about 5:30. And I don't know what to expect exactly. I've seen part of her Book of Shadows. She's well into witchcraft. She's at least the third, maybe fourth degree. So she's not somebody just dabbling in it. She's heavily into it. And so it's going to be a one-on-one here. Her father's going to be in the next room, but he doesn't know anything about what to do. So we just need some prayer back up here, prayer support. If you could remember to do that between like 5:30 and 7 tomorrow night, I would really appreciate it. I have to try. I don't know what's going to happen, but if I didn't even try and something horrible happened, then I would have a hard time living with that. So generally, you can't help a person much if they don't want help. And I don't know where she's at. I don't think she's showing any signs of wanting it, but the Lord can change that. And there's a little girl's life at stake here, I believe. Her name is Allura, which is a witch name. So there's a real need here. So if you could help me pray, that would be wonderful. The Lord has given us many victories. He's going to give us more because he won the battle for us. Amen. Incidentally, for those of you that don't know this yet, they say you can't fight City Hall, but we did fight City Hall and we won. Regarding our signs out here, the city government said that we don't want the name of Jesus out there and we don't want any Bible verse on a sign. And so I went in with my, isn't that typical? I went in with my Bible, it was all by myself. There was an appeals committee of 8. Some of these were grumpy old men. But I went in and just smiled at them, held my Bible, and answered their questions. And, of course, one of them had said, that's a lot of sign. You're asking for 2 4-by-8 signs. The building inspector said, we don't want Bible verses on there. He said, informational only. And I told him, I said, I can't think of anything more informational than a scripture verse or the fact that the sign is going to say Jesus, the light of the world. That's what was bothering him, you know. And then they said, well, you're in a residential area, and the ordinance says 2 by 2 is the biggest you can have. Well, are we to provide everybody with telescopes? But anyway, I said to them, well, every church in town is in a residential area, and all of them have signs bigger than that. So I just stayed with them, and finally one of them said, well, all right, I don't have any problem with it. Another one said, I don't either. And start going around the table, and the building inspector and one other guy were having trouble, but before it was all over, they backed down, and it was unanimous. They said, go ahead and put them up. Praise the Lord. So the Lord was there with me. It can be done. You know, I really was just trusting God. It wasn't anything that of me that I could do other than believe God, and the Bible did say that if you go before councils and so forth, don't even premeditate what you're going to say. Just go in there and answer, and whatever God's will be done. So the sign company is working on it. We'll have these signs up pretty soon. Praise the Lord. So a lot of good things have happened, good positive things have happened, and we're looking for even greater things. And I believe the Lord's preparing us for battles of faith. So keep me in prayer tomorrow night, if you would. And we are going to open now to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to have a study. You know, sometimes I preach, sometimes I teach, sometimes I do a little of each. I think this is going to be a Bible lesson. It's going to be teaching. I'm going to call this spiritual slavery. Spiritual slavery. And I know that sounds very negative, but it isn't necessarily so. It depends on what you're a slave to. It depends on who you're serving. Amen. So you see, when you see the word servant in the Bible, the majority of the time it means a slave. We think of a slave as something as being very negative, somebody under bondage and servitude and so forth. And of course, the devil is a hard taskmaster, isn't he? But we can be a servant, as it were a slave, under the complete control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be the case, and should be. Amen. So what we're doing tonight is we're opening to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to see how far I can get here, because we're going to be looking at chapters 5 and 6, and I think there's great victory in these things that we're going to be studying. Let's start in here. And of course, bear in mind that As I said before, you're feeling spiritual pressure because this is a time of the year with this big witch's Sabbath coming up. When they're active, they're going to be casting spells, they're going to be doing all their stuff. But you know, a prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith discomforts them, stops them, upsets them. They don't even know why or where it's coming from, but all of a sudden nothing works. It's just a wonderful thing. I'm thinking of a time when a Christian man decided to go in to a seance. He felt the Lord going in there to interrupt it. Can you imagine going to a seance? You know, where they all hold hands in a dark room, and then the medium starts to peep and mutter, and all kinds of things start happening, and then they say, who would you like us to contact? And it might be Uncle Joe or whoever it might be. And then that voice comes out of the medium. It's really, and they say all kinds of things that couldn't possibly be known except to the near relatives, and so they marvel at it. And the way that works is, it's called a familiar spirit. An evil spirit comes forth and begins, that's acquainted with how that person lived, that died, and all the things they had done, maybe even where they hid money or anything like that. Those devils know that, and they start to speak as a familiar through that medium. And people think, oh, this is wonderful, make contact with the spirit world. No, it isn't. It's a devil impersonating that departed one, that person who had died. And these evil spirits do that very thing. In fact, there is an organization, Spiritualist Church of America, and they use the Bible, but it's all twisted and perverted. They change it all around. They say that the greatest seance ever held was in the day of Pentecost, when they summoned down the Spirit of God. They take credit for that. Isn't that awful? Well, anyway, thank God for discernment. It doesn't take much to see through that. But there are people who fall for those kind of lies. Anyway, this man felt impressed of God to go and invade the seance so that it wouldn't work. Very irregular thing to do, but you know, I don't question it. You never know. You have to be careful with things like that. You have to know it's God. So he goes in, and they start going into there, contacting the spirit. This medium starts going in. They kind of, you know, start rolling their head around and do those little gyrations and so forth. And finally, an evil spirit, started to speak through the medium. The medium was saying, we call up, and they tried to summon up this person. And the spirit said, I can't talk to you. And so the medium was kind of upset. Why not? I can't talk to you. I can't talk to you. Because of the man in the red suit. There was nobody there wearing red. But that evil spirit saw the blood covering this man and couldn't function. Just couldn't function. Why? Because Jesus said, it is finished. He put flight, made all those spirits go. He put them to flight. Cast them out and away. I don't believe there should be a victorious devil or evil spirit anywhere in the life of a Christian. I believe in complete and absolute deliverance. I believe that when the Lord delivers you from evil spirits, you are free from them. And anything less than absolute complete deliverance isn't any deliverance at all. Amen. So praise the Lord. But we are in a time right now with Beltane coming up. That's the Druid Witch's highest day. That's the male element. And, of course, Halloween is the female Celtic celebration. When the astral plane gets real thin, it happens twice a year where it gets real thin, as they say, so spirits can pass back and forth at Beltane and at Samhain, which is Halloween. And so they're going to be doing all their thing. Just pray against them. You can do it. Pray, bind these things, break their power, ask the Lord to come in with his sword and just sever all of their connections, let their spells not work. We prayed earlier on that, and maybe we'll take a minute now and do it again. Why not? There's more people here now. Let's take just a moment here. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, and we humbly beseech thee, O God, that thou wouldst let thy sword be swift against all the powers of darkness, against those practicing all of this witchcraft. O Lord, I pray against this evil time of Beltane, as they call it. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst break every connection with all of the occult that these people have, with all of these evil spirits. Let everything that they're trying to do come to naught. I come against every spell, every incantation, every psychic prayer, everything that they try to do, every ritual. Let all of these things not work. Let them come to naught. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst completely send them in disarray. And O Lord, that thou wouldst break all of their activities throughout this nation and world in the name of the Lord Jesus, and including all of that going on at Stonehenge and all of these spots around the world where they gather. Let all of these gatherings be brought to naught in Jesus' name. And through the power of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Somebody's got to do it. You know, there are a lot of ministers, if you tell them the word witch, they run for the nearest bomb shelter. They're afraid of it. They don't want to know about it, talk about it, think about it, or do anything with it. But I believe that the Word of God makes it very clear and spells out what the works of the flesh are. Remember the works of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Well, right near that is a listing of the works of the flesh, and one of them is witchcraft. And so the Bible condemns it. And it's going on in great measure today, but they're going to have a lot of trouble once people start praying. Amen. Because they can't fight this. And of course, all of the governance of man, those governing societies and countries and so forth, and they're working rapidly now to put it all together into a one-world government, aren't they? And if you look at communism, which was a tool, when was communism started? When was it really launched? May 1st, Beltane, right? When did our president stand up and declare the end of hostilities? Beltane, May 1st, right? As you go down through history, you see major events that have taken place on May 1st or the eve of May 1st, including 13 days before May 1st, which is April 19th, such as the Murrah Building coming down, such as the Waco thing and all that. There's a reason why these things are planned around the events of the Zodiac and, of course, the eight Sabbaths. We know this stuff, and we know that we're delivered from it and have power over it. But we also understand that they're out there doing their worst to make these things happen, these evil events. And of course, May 1st, instant, meaning this coming May 1st, 10 nations, it's all over the media now, 10 nations are being added to the European Union in a power that they said will rival the wealth of the United States, of course, what's left of it. Remember Paul Volcker, preceded Alan Greenspan? Isn't that something? When they killed those four men working for Halliburton and strung two of them up on that bridge over the Euphrates River, it was a Greenspan bridge. You know, these are just little signs, you know, and a big shoot-em-up they're having over at Fallujah, Fall-U-Yah. Take that word apart. Hallelujah is praise ye Yah. Fallujah is fall you Yah. Defiance against the true God. And the true God is not Allah. Of course, our president said we all worship the same one. I beg to differ. I don't worship Allah. I worship Almighty Yah. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise the Lord. And so there is a difference. Well, we could go on with things like that. It's amazing. But read the newsletter. There's all kinds of things in there about this. I find it just absolutely amazing how fast things are moving in the land of the Euphrates River. I believe that, and of course, we've got military bases going up all over in the Middle East and in Southeast Asia, closing them down here and building them up over there. at a rapid pace. Why? The end of all things is at hand. There are just incredible things going to come upon this nation. God will judge it for its wickedness. And that brings me to my subject. We're going to look at the subject of spiritual slavery. We're going to take a good hard look at sin and how we were set free from it. The Apostle Paul begins in Romans chapter 5 in the first verse by saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Justified by faith. Now think about that. Faith is a gift from God. It doesn't originate with you. You didn't drum it up. You didn't produce it in any way. If you have faith, it was given to you from above. The flesh doesn't produce it, and Satan certainly doesn't give it. So where did it come from? It comes from God as a gift. And we're justified by that gift of faith. See, faith is given, and then when you embrace it, when you take hold of it, you let faith work, do something in you. Some people, it bounces off, yes. Not all men have faith, the Bible says. You could have a whole bunch of people hearing the Word of God, and some are going to receive it and do something with it and feel a working of the Spirit as you let your heart yield and cooperate to it. Now, there's other people that just, boing, it bounces off like a ping pong ball. Nothing happens. But if we embrace it and allow it to do a work, it is a power from God that is so invincible, it will literally change your life to the point where you are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. A peace that passes all understanding. Something that you cannot understand, something that you cannot define, but it's something you feel. Faith brings it, and it allows you to sleep well at night, no matter what. It allows you to feel the presence of God, the love of God, the victory of the Spirit. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're ever going to get it. Now, we have an organization, Kofi Annan was in the news today, and he was having a little problem with some of the things going on in the Iraq area, land of the Iraqis, land of the Euphrates. And, of course, he's the head of the Secretary General of the United Nations. The United Nations, of course, is an organization that was established to ensure everlasting peace, but produced nothing but trouble, turmoil, and war. Why? They stipulated in advance in the UN Charter that there was never to be even a mention of God or of Jesus Christ. Now, how can you have peace when you reject absolutely the Prince of Peace? How can you have it? You will have something produced by another spirit and a people cooperating with that evil spirit to bring about a forced servitude. And let me explain that. A forced servitude upon the people of the world. During the Roman Empire, and other empires as well, but we'll use Rome tonight, there was so much chaos all over the known world as marauding bands, you know, the Huns, the Turks, the Goths, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Heruli, the Suevi, all these different tribes would go in and raid places and steal everything people had. They called it the Dark Ages. Remember the Dark Ages? The sun still came up, but it was called dark because of the terror that was there. There was terrorism. We have it again, don't we? Terrorism. But anyway, nobody wanted to own anything, because if you owned anything, there'd be somebody that'd want to take it away from you, and they'd be stronger than you, and they'd take it away. There are people today that are afraid to own something, afraid to buy something, afraid to buy property. Somebody's going to take it away. They'll tax you to death. They'll do something, but somebody's going to get it from you. And that is why our nation is failing and falling apart. People are afraid to have things. And, of course, there are those that are oblivious to the problem, but those that understand and know, if you have something, you're subject to losing it. And so the Roman army came in. Julius Caesar went forth conquering, and when he would come in, they'd lay down their weapons. They wouldn't even fight him. They would say, thank God there's a power here strong enough to maintain law and order. And they called it the Peace of Rome. It was called the, in Latin, Pax, P-A-X, Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, you can find that symbol in churches, the P with a little X. You ever seen that? Big capital P and a little X down at the bottom. That stands for the Peace of Rome, not the Peace of Jesus Christ, the Peace of Rome. It's all over church windows, isn't it? And what it means is you surrender to a greater force in order to maintain peace, because nobody dare rise up against it. In other words, there's no protection for the individual, but a collective servitude, an army so great, a governing power so great, that nobody rises up and everybody's glad that there's finally something there, some iron fist that won't let anybody get out of hand. And so they prefer slavery to freedom in order to be protected from terror. Does that kind of ring a little bell today? That we could have a Department of Homeland Security, and now they're developing a new agency of domestic intelligence. That's what they call it. Domestic intelligence. You know what that means? That means we spy on the people. And they're developing this new agency. All of these things are oppressive. None of these things will ever bring any kind of peace at all. Of course, when the UN goes into some place, and we'll have them, because there's so much of our military going out, when chaos breaks out here, guess who's going to be policing the nation? The ones with the blue helmets. I saw a picture of one of our soldiers, and he had an American flag, and then underneath the flag, he said, serving or fighting for, and then he had three other flags. One was Russia, and one was France, and there's another nation there. And this is on his U.S. Army uniform. He's got the Russian flag, he's got the American flag, he's got the French flag, he's got another flags all over. So whose army is it? Belongs to the Antichrist. Things are not as they were, and things are not as they should be. So, let's look at this study and find out how we can be free from sin. No matter what they do, as far as setting up a network of governance and of slavery in this world, and if a man rises up, a latter-day Hitler, as it were, or some kind of a dictatorship, you know, we are not to fear. Let's read on here. Now, in verse 2, he said, by whom, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, also, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is written to Christians who lived during the time of the Roman Empire. In fact, this particular letter of Romans was written to people in Rome, Christians in Rome. People who had already repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, were filled with the Spirit of God. All right? So it's a letter. It's an epistle written to Christians. And he's telling them that we have this access by faith into this grace. How do you get the grace of God? Grace means undeserved love. How do you obtain that undeserved love? It's by faith. It's the only way you can receive it. You have to believe it firmly, without question. And if you really do believe it without question, that God's grace is upon you, then you're going to be in a condition of peace. You won't worry. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you hope for something, you don't have it yet. The Bible says that we have this blessed hope. And what is that? that a trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be called unto the Lord and given a new spiritual body, and we're going to go to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, a place that is so wonderful. And because man will finally have been absolutely set free, the animals won't bother each other either. Do you know why animals bite and devour each other and eat each other and all this trouble? Because of sinful man. Isn't it true? You see, they reflect what man has become. God made everything well and perfect. But we're going to a place where the lion will eat straw like the ox. Nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We shall know as we are known. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. An earth that is inhabited with people that have been redeemed, washed in the blood, called out, separated out, and brought finally to that place that the Lord has prepared for them. Amen. And so you can read all about that in Isaiah, in a number of places, and elsewhere in the Bible too. So we have this great hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, praise the Lord. It produces that perseverance. And so it goes on and says, and patience, experience. And what that means is character. That word experience there comes from a word that the experience means that through a period of time you have developed character. Do you know how many people are running around out there that claim to be Christian that have no Christian character at all? What happens when you have people that don't behave like a Christian? What if they pout? What if they get moody? What if they get mad? What if they get rebellious? They haven't built character, have they? Because a true Christian is somebody that is not affected by what other people say. It doesn't throw them or what anybody does. In fact, the Bible says we're dead in Christ. And let me ask you this. Did you ever notice what a dead man is like? Well, you could kick him, push him, anything. Nothing would happen, right? Dead to this world through Christ and made alive in Jesus Christ. So we don't let things affect us in a negative way. Not if we have experience. How do we get it? Through patience. Patience is a wonderful thing. Patience means what you want, you don't yet have. And you have to go through a period of instruction, of learning, of endurance, in order to build that character, that Christian character. Amen. You know, there was a battle one time in Israel, with Israel. Many years ago, King David was fighting in the battle. His soldiers around about, they were all fighting, and they ran out of water. That's serious. And King David said, oh, that I had water to drink, and he referred to a certain well, remember? And one of his soldiers, to be a hero, really out of dedication and love for his king, went through the battle, through all of the spears, flying arrows, all of the danger, went over and brought water back to him. And he was parched. And he took the water and he said, I cannot drink water at the risk of a man's blood. This man risked his life to bring me this water, and he poured it out before the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord. Poured it out. That's character. How many of these televangelists thought they would have, drink it down and You see, there's a Christian character. When things really do mean something to you, there is a value placed on everything God has given you. Now, he tells us here that patience will bring experience, meaning character, and character, experience, hope. And, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Do we have hope in our hearts tonight? Are we hoping for something? I'm hoping for a number of things, actually. I have great expectations. I hope. Do you ever say, oh, I hope this happens. I hope that happens. Do you mean it? To have hope. You know what happens when you give up hope? That's called despair. And it's a grievous sin. You never want to give up hope because God gave us hope. Amen. And we are not like unto others that have no hope. What hope does this world have? What are people putting their trust in? Well, they're going to fix all this up. We're going to win in Iraq. Oh, but let me tell you something. It's impossible to win in Iraq. There's no way it can be done. Besides, Henry Kissinger has been preaching for years a no-win war. You fight to establish something, not to win, you see. And they are fighting to establish a one-world government. But there's no way to win. You know, they used to fight wars and they had a winner and a loser, but that hasn't happened for a long, long time. What happened in Vietnam? What happened in Korea? You know, those police actions. And I'll tell you, be praying. I feel really sad for the young people because they are reinstituting the draft shortly. It'll be after the election. And this time, and I read the wording, and I do have it in the newsletter. I read the wording in there, and it says men and women. They're going to draft young girls and women between the ages of 18 and 26. They will give them combat assignments. No student deferments, because if you can finish out your semester, if you're in college, or if you're a senior, you can finish out your year, but then they take you. No going to Canada, because Reichsfuhrer Tom Ridge signed an agreement with the Canadian government. They call it the Smart Border Agreement. They will not accept anybody trying to dodge the draft. And so they are forcing people into this illuministic army, these young people, the flower of young manhood and young womanhood, and they know what they're doing. That's why they built the big, gigantic mortuary at Dover, Delaware. Used to have four stations, I believe it was, where they could do the autopsies. And this one, I believe, handles 24. They can handle 385 caskets at a time. I thought it was 185, but I believe it's 385. They can ship them through there like a meat factory. They're expecting a lot of trouble. We are in for some trying times. We need to be praying. But we have to understand that all of this is the working of sin, from which you and I have been set free through the blood of Jesus, which has given us a great hope. I hope that their plans fail. I have hope that the Lord will intervene and do great and marvelous things and cause his people to do exploits in the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are in a battle, a spiritual one. And we understand that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth, what's the word? Much. It doesn't just influence a little, it availeth much. Meaning it brings forth many great and marvelous things, because the one who is hearing your feeble prayer, and that's all right if it's feeble. I hope you don't think you're some kind of a mighty one. But the one who hears your feeble prayer is the one who spoke the world into existence and has all power. So let the Spirit move in you and build that character and bring forth that hope and maintain that power in you so you can be effective in prayer. It's something a Christian ought to be able to do better than anything else. Pray. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, which of course says that that's not the case now, we are with strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now watch that. He died for ungodly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, we were gone clear around the bend. He came to save us. And not because of any good thing we were thinking or doing. In verse 7, now, he goes on to explain, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." I mean, people just don't necessarily die for each other. They try to avoid that, right? "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." It has happened where somebody stepped in and sacrificed their life knowingly to save others. You have that sometimes in a military scenario, or perhaps a father protecting his family, whatever the case may be. It has happened. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now he's going to make a point here that we were sinners, we were ungodly. We were thinking evil thoughts, saying we're evil words, and doing evil deeds. That's what sin is. If anybody asks you what is sin, well, you can tell them it's the transgression of the law, but specifically, it's thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, and doing evil deeds. That kind of just explains it concisely, doesn't it? But we were in that condition, and while we were that way, the Lord had... We were so unsavory and so wicked and so evil at the time when Jesus died for us. Verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." Isn't this amazing? Praise the Lord. See that word there, "But God commendeth his love." It means he demonstrates his love. He demonstrated his love. How did he do that? By dying on the cross for us, by bearing all of our sins and iniquities while we were yet sinners. So now, let me ask you this. Did he accomplish anything there? Absolutely. He brought forth a people that he redeemed and is working with to bring forth righteousness in them. So now, well, sometimes we have this question that pops into our mind, will God really help me? Will God really heal me? Will the Lord really do anything for me? How do I know he'll really do it for me? We hear of testimonies where he does great things for others, and I'm going to clue you in on something. The hardest person that you can believe for is yourself. We can believe and firmly accept the fact that God will help everybody else except us. And that we have to overcome. Have you ever wrestled with that? We can say to somebody and really mean it and feel it. We can say, God's going to help you. But stand in front of the mirror and say, God's going to help you. And it just, I hope he does, but I don't know. We're challenged by our own flesh, that's why. It's easier to get your flesh out of the way for somebody else and try to help them. But you know yourself, and you know all your faults and all the things that you know you too well. And so it's hard to believe for you. Maybe that's why the Lord tells us to join together and pray for each other. But you can get to the point where you can believe that he will help you. Watch this. Here's why. It explains it very well here. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." Now, how much of you is involved in that? None of you. Nothing about you. "Much more then, being justified, now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So he's beginning to build a case here for us and say that If the Lord would die for us when we were yet his enemies, now we're redeemed. Didn't he show his willingness going to the cross when we were enemies? Didn't he show his willingness to help? Well, if he was willing to do that, then won't he help you now? Try to figure out, if you want to, you're going to run into a dead end, why he wouldn't help you now. When he did that for you, when you were rotten to the core, and I would like to think that he's made some progress with us all, wouldn't he help us now? You see, that builds faith, doesn't it? When you can honestly say, yes, I believe he will. If I can get a glimpse of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, and I'm not going to have to go to a movie theater to see that. Huh? But if I can see it with eyes of faith and find it in his word and it ministers and speaks to me and I believe he went to the cross for me, then certainly, most assuredly, I can believe he will help me with everything thereafter. That's the power of Calvary. Not only what he did to save your soul, but to bear witness of his willingness that if he helped you when you were rotten, dead in your sins, and now you're redeemed, covered with his blood, he'll hear your prayers. He hears every one of them. And sometimes he says yes, like at the city council meeting. I saw his hand working there. That was something to watch. Because the Lord came in that room. I wasn't really sitting there alone. Amen. Sometimes yes, right away. And sometimes no. And we think when he said no that he didn't answer at all. No, no, he said no. He always answers. Always, always, always. People say, I didn't get an answer to my prayer. Maybe you got a big, fat, resounding no. You ever think of that? And if so, then it was good. Because God sees beyond what you're able to see or comprehend or understand. He sees the end from the beginning. Or perhaps he gave you a wait. As we grow up as Christians, you know, do you ever try to tell a baby to wait when they want to eat or want their diaper changed? No, you just wait. Oh, no, they're not going to wait. They're going to get action, and they're going to make you miserable until they get it. And they can holler and cry, and they get your attention, right? But as we grow, we learn that as we go through this life, there are times when we have no choice. We have to wait. None of us like it. But when you wait upon the Lord, it builds your character. You just don't give up. Never give up. Never quit. Never stop asking. You know, if you have to ask 1,000 times, it's better to do that than give up. And all of a sudden, one day, there it is. And you marvel. And you wonder, why did God wait so long to give me that yes? And you begin to realize when the answer comes, you begin to see yourself as being very stupid. And you begin to think, well, he waited until I could receive it. And when I was truly ready to glorify him. That last minute, you know, right before, it's kind of like somebody coming over and they almost fall off a cliff and don't. One foot's over and they kind of stop themselves and pull themselves back and look down there and, whew. You say, thank God. And it really means something to you that he helped you. Well, a lot of times the Lord will wait until it really means something to you, when he's going to get the most glory out of it. The scripture says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Those are absolute statements, right? No ambiguity there. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. That's absolute. And thou shalt glorify me. Now, he's not saying that you better glorify me. Oh, no. He's saying you will. You won't have to be told. You'll be in a situation where you'll say, thank God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. oh, you know, praise God. He's saying you will do it. It's just something you'll do because you're so thankful to be delivered from that trouble, whatever it was. All right? And so if he would go to the cross, then yes, he would hear our every prayer. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Atonement. Well, that's an interesting word. It actually means reconciliation, but there's a way to remember that. If you take the word atonement and take the word apart, you find the word at, A-T, the word one, O-N-E, and then M-E-N-T, at one-ment. You're at one with God again. You're brought in to his favor. Remember when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden? Separated from God? But there is an atonement that was made by Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who retraced the footsteps of fallen man, sprinkling his own blood upon them, who also went to a garden called Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, remember? Made an atonement for us. That atonement started in a garden, even as the favor of God was lost way back there in the Garden of Eden. And in Gethsemane, it all began again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Think of that. One man messed the whole thing up, right? And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody is born into this old world here of sin and evil. In sin did my mother conceive me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an absolute doctrinal statement, isn't it? So all have sinned. And sin came into the world by one man. He's making a point of that. You might say, well, I thought it was the woman. Well, Adam was involved, wasn't he? The woman was deceived, but the Bible says Adam knew what he was doing. And therefore, his sin was even greater. And that's why when Jesus came forth, it was without the agency of any man. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Remember? And so the real battle was between Satan and the woman. That was the crux of the whole battle. And that's why when Jesus came forth from the dead, who found it first? Who found out the truth of the resurrection? Some women that came with spices and so forth, who carried the message of the resurrection to the very apostles themselves. The women. See, God allowed this to happen without the agency of any men until after it was completed. And of course, Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman who knew no man, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, which was the Son of God. You know, ministers challenge that today in the seminaries. They say they don't believe in the virgin birth. Some of the newer versions of the Bible say that, now in the King James it says that a virgin shall conceive. Now that's a miracle. In the other versions it says a young woman shall conceive. That's no miracle. They do it all the time. Right? And so the reason that these theologians and so-called experts in religion don't believe in the virgin birth is because the God they're serving isn't big enough to accomplish that. He couldn't do it. The God that we serve had no problem at all creating a little tiny, the smallest of all cells, the sperm cell, and brought forth a conception without the agency of any human man. No problem at all. Not for the one we serve. But the one they serve can't do that. That's why they don't believe it's possible. Satan is the one who casts doubts. And you have to understand that nearly all the ministers in our country that call themselves Christians are servants of Satan. He appears to them as an angel of light, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, and they take in a lot of people. But those who are servants of the Word will minister the Word, and the Spirit will agree with the Word and bring forth great things. So verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So the law had to come forth to identify what was sin and what wasn't." This is the law of Almighty God. It came forth at Sinai, didn't it? The problem was that with the giving of the law, people in the condition of sin were unable to keep it. And some would say, well, why did God give it when he knew full well nobody would keep it? Or could keep it? Because there would be one who would come forth that would keep it. And just as one man brought sin into the world, one would come into the world and take it out. One brought it in, and it grew, didn't it? Boy, did it grow. How far do you have to walk down a street to discover sin? Take a walk down the street, down Front Street here. See how long it takes you. You pick it up before you finish the first step. All of the bright lights of Las Vegas, Reno, and all of these sin centers, all the big cities are absolute cesspools of sin. And of course, we even have a city called Washington, D.C., which stands for District of Corruption. D.C. And that's absolutely appropriate. Because that's what it is. And when I was in D.C. a couple of times, we went down from our hotel, the Crystal Gateway Marriott in Crystal City. And isn't that an interesting name, Crystal City? It's right across the Potomac. Yeah, heavy Navy there, a lot of military. But you could take this escalator down underneath the, right outside the hotel, go down, and there's an underground city. Shopping malls, all under the street. You can get in a subway, which is kind of a round tube. It isn't the typical square subway area, but you go through this, get on this little train, you can go all over the place, you get off, and the city, most of the city is under the earth. They're like a bunch of moles and bats. But then again, there are tunnels from under the White House and under the Capitol building that go out and they come up, right up underneath these gentlemen's clubs, these strip clubs, these prostitution places, so the officials can go underground like a bunch of moles and bats, unseen, and come up in these dens of iniquity. And never even hit the surface, all underground. It's a massive underground network. And surely you remember that, I think. All those shops and everything going on there. No sunlight, just a lot of fluorescent lights and things like that. So the sin is everywhere. But there had to be a law given to identify sin and to lay it out before the people saying, "Thou shalt not," and make it exceedingly clear, because there was one, Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh, who would come and put himself, in other words, God would become a man, and flesh is weak, isn't it? God would become a man and then put himself under his own law because all men were under the law. Remember how Paul wrote that? "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It would only take one who could keep the law perfectly, to remove the curse of sin and make a way for us out of it. Thank God, he came and he did it. He accomplished it. So we don't have to have sin reigning in our mortal bodies. So it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. What does it mean, reigned? Well, had the authority, the dominion. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam is where it started. Moses is where the law was given. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, which means likeness, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Isn't that amazing? There would be a second Adam, as it were. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, the free gift is not like the false step. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see what Jesus did? He undid what Adam did. Completely and absolutely. He removed that curse. Some people feel like they're always in need of deliverance. They've always got devils. It's never enough. They always want to be prayed for. I'll tell you what, when you absolutely repent of your sins and you're buried with him in baptism and you rise to walk in newness of life, you become the temple of the Holy Ghost, and there's no Dagon or any other spirit is going to be able to stand and be in that temple where God's covenant is. If God has a covenant inside of your body and you are marked by the power of his covenant and his blood, and we have received the earnest of our inheritance, there is no devil that can dwell in you. How can anyone curse what God has blessed? If you are the temple of the living God, there's no devils going to be coming in there. They couldn't stand it. The blood's there. So there are those people that say, oh, you're carrying devils around. Well, you might be deceived by evil spirits and oppressed by them, but they cannot have the dominion over you and they cannot dwell on the inside of you. It cannot be done. No matter what anybody says, let God be true and every man be a liar. I'm in verse 16. And quite obviously, I'm not going to be able to do chapter 6 tonight. We might do that next Wednesday if the Lord allows. But I want to finish this chapter. Verse 16 says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, even though there was one sin that brought sin in, and that sin became diversified, became many things, the act of absolute obedience. Now think of this. With that sin in the Garden of Eden being one basic sin which blossomed into multiple things, just so many different things, look what Jesus had to face when he came, all those things that sin had become. He wasn't facing one event. He was facing an entire myriad of every kind of wickedness imaginable. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points. With every sin there was and every kind of sin, he was tempted. And it says, yet without sin. He had never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Never, ever, once. If he had, that would have been the end of it. That's why he could undo what Adam, the one thing Adam did, which became many and varied and diversified, he faced all of that diversification, all of that wickedness, and overcame it. And by his one act of overcoming all of that, what was that act? He went to the cross and he took all of those sins, all that sin had become, all of the many and varied forms of wickedness, all went to the cross with him. He bore them on the cross and he overcame. And with that one act of overcoming, he destroyed every type of sin there is. That's why Jesus said, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven." The only one that won't is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which is unbelief. Because if you can't believe, you can't receive. And that's why Paul is writing this chapter by the inspiration of God, because he's writing it that we might believe. And why should we believe? He showed us we have no reason to not believe. He went to the cross when we were yet sinners. Shouldn't we believe him now for all things? If he'd do that, wouldn't he hear your prayers? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Isn't that what we got? Abundance. Because we needed it. We had an abundance of sin, which requires an abundance of grace. He didn't forgive us of one or two little things. The Bible says when you come out of that water, it's gone. Folks, you're delivered. I was full of evil spirits when I went down, but when I came up, there wasn't one left. That's the power. That is the power, folks, of obedience. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they shall receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's what the law did, it condemned us all, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Boy, he really did settle the matter, didn't he? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. There you have it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see, the offenses had to be identified. It wasn't enough to say man is a sinner. But all the different types of sin were codified into 10 commandments. And then, to top it off, the Lord said that it's all one unit. In other words, if you keep all the law but you fail in one point, then you're guilty of the whole thing. You have broken the commandments. So if you succeeded in keeping 9 perfectly, which would really be an accomplishment, and didn't keep one, you're guilty of all of them. Had to be perfection. You and I just didn't have it. But Jesus did. Amen. So by one, the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. And you know, when Jesus was there at Gethsemane and he was kneeling down and praying and sweating great drops of blood, asking if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, "Father, all things are possible unto thee. If it be possible, let this pass." But he always said, every time he prayed those 3 times, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's called obedience. Huh? Do you see what power there is in that? And what we have received as a result of it? So all these crazy things going on in this world, we see sin abounding, don't we? And the Bible says when Jesus comes back again, he's not coming again to take away sins. He's already done that. Now he's coming to judge them. And if you look at what's happening in this world right now, and look at the sin that's there, wait until judgment finds every trace of it, every crevice of it. God will find it all out and judge it. No wonder we're having earthquakes. No wonder Yellowstone's getting ready to blow. And let me tell you something, they cover things up all the time, folks. The news media that we have is Pravda West. In fact, you could trust Pravda News in Russia better than you can trust this that we have over here. It's unbelievable. Some of this we find out firsthand. You know, I was listening to the radio in early morning a while back, not quite a month ago, and maybe 3 weeks ago, and they said that there was the scientist at UCLA, he's 82 years old, but they said he successfully predicted these various earthquakes. He's developed a method to do it. He said there will be a major quake in the Los Angeles area by September. Now, he's been right 6 times in a row, right to the month. And I listened an hour later. I wanted to hear it again. It wasn't there. We did some checking. It wasn't there. So Diane called out to UCLA and found out what the problem was. They released the press story in January. But it wasn't until just recently that a committee of some kind said, well, I guess it's newsworthy. And they put it out one time on the news, just so they could say they did. But that ought to be a big story. This man has predicted, I was following up on this, he predicted over 6 major earthquakes in a row successfully to the month, and he says, it's coming, and it's going to be a big one. I think people ought to know that. But you see, some places try to put news out, and in this case, they started in January, here, we'll put this news out, and they didn't get out until April. And that's just one example of many things. Anyway, to finish this chapter, he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Undeserved love to cover it all. All of it. So what covers your sins? What is the blood of Jesus Christ? Undeserved love. Undeserved love has covered it all. Like that old song says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and goes on and explains as you go through the verses that this blood that flowed down, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He wore a crown of thorns for us, that we might wear a crown of righteousness. And knowing that, that's why you read in the book of Revelation that when you and I get there, we're going to take those crowns and throw them down at his feet, because we don't deserve them. You know, there are so many. This world really makes me sick, I'll tell you. Remember the song by the Bee Gees, I Started a Joke? Which started the whole world crying, and later on, I Finally Died, which started the whole world living. And it's all of it, that song was written in mockery of what our Savior did for us. If you ever happen to hear it and listen, that's what they're talking about. Remember with Don McLean in American Pie, how he gets to that verse, and he said, talks about the thorny crown being stolen. While the king looked down, the jester stole his thorny crown. In a deck of cards, you know who the jester is? The joker? It's supposed to be Jesus. The joker. And so there's all this blasphemy out there. In fact, if you read in Revelation 13 about the beast rising out of the sea, what is the name written on the heads of that beast? It says the name of blasphemy. And that's why we see all this outrageous stuff in the last days. And people just have, they have no shame. They have no fear of God. And they mock and jeer and ridicule and blaspheme, just like the crowd did when they crucified him. It's a crucifying crowd out there. We have a church that is supposed to be the big head of all Christianity called the Roman Catholic Church. And what are they? Christ killers. They can't get enough of the killing of Christ. They say a mass. They present the host, which means the victim. The priest changes the body into the body and blood from the bread and the wine, using his little magic words, hoc est corpus meum, and so forth. All of that is crucifying the Son of God afresh, but that wasn't enough that's done all over the world. They had to put it on the big screen. And now that movie, so that the whole nation of the United States could crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And now that movie has slipped to 13th place, and it's been holding there for 2 weeks in 13th place. Which is rather appropriate, I think. Kind of shows you where or what, you know, there's so many things that indicate that. People went to it and died. In one area, all the tickets had a 666 on them, and they said that wasn't planned. It just came up in normal sequence that way. It's all kinds of indicators. I don't want to go and see a two-dimensional Christ on a screen. I know the real one in his book, and he met me there and called me under repentance and washed away my sins. That's the one I know. Not the one that Mel Gibson manufactured. Not the movie that has, count them now, 5 triple X-rated porno stars hand-picked by Mel Gibson. I knew about one. I subsequently found out there were 4 more. The one that plays Mary Magdalene was in many porno, triple X porno movies, one including a rape scene so bad that literally, I believe it was 100, 150 people walked out, some of them vomiting, some of them couldn't breathe. It was such a horrendous rape scene that they were showing that the people were so grieving. These were the kind of people that were going to be entertained. These were X-rated minds here, and they couldn't handle it. That's the woman that Mel Gibson picked to be Mary Magdalene. See, there's something very wrong with all of this. And churches have done block booking. They bought entire theaters out to go to this all over the country. They don't know the Lord, and they're not going to find him there. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And so, finally, we come to the last verse. Knowing that grace did much more abound, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't he wonderful? Look what he's done for us. What he did covers every sin you have ever committed or ever will. Amen. Isn't it something how he knows everything we're ever going to do right up to the very end? And still has shed his love upon us and his grace. So with that thought in mind, let's stop here for tonight. I think I'm about halfway through with this, and if the Lord doesn't come before next Wednesday, I'm hoping he'll let me finish this by going on to chapter 6. But for now, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, when we understand as we read in thy word that thou hast covered our sins with thy grace and mercy, that thy saving blood has redeemed us and purchased us and bought us back, that thou hast canceled, O Lord, the sin of Adam, that thou hast saved us by thy grace. Now, Lord, empower us, strengthen us, O God. Help us to embrace thy word in thankfulness and obedience. Let the devil be put to flight. Let him have no ability to hinder us, for we know he has no power over us. But, O Lord, thy word has the preeminence within us. Guide and direct us, Lord, I pray, and give us great victory. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah.